In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. O Lady Guadalupe, St. Joseph, Father Lanteri, St. Ignatius, all God's angels and saints. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Good morning. Before coming to South America, I gave a lot of retreats. 1 year, I think it was 92, I gave 21 retreats in 9 months, so quite a few. And I heard the story of a convent of nuns. And there were the young nuns, the middle-aged nuns, and then there was an older nun that was about 95 years old, known to be a living saint. So, because of her years, she got very sick and was in the infirmary. Basically, she was dying. So she couldn't eat solid food, so they had to bring her something easier to digest. So they brought in a nice big mug of warm milk, and she just pushed it away. So the sister had another idea. She went into the kitchen and put just a little bit of milk in, but then whiskey. So it was whiskey spiked with milk, okay? And it was filled to the brim of the mug. So the sister was very sick, and surrounding her bed were the younger nuns, and they heard that the mother Coco was going to bring her whiskey with a little bit of milk. It was brought to her and she smelled it, then she sipped it and she started to drink and drink and drink and drink and drink and drink up to the last drop. So the younger nun said, "Sister, before you die, give us some holy advice before you go from here to heaven." The older nun said, "Under no condition should you sell that cow." I thought you'd like that story. So my topic this morning will be an inspiration that I had the other day when I was giving another talk. And I'd like to talk about hospitality. I'd like to talk about hospitality. In 1985, I was a deacon in Rome. And during Holy Week, we did a lot of apostolic work. And one of the works we did was we visited the hospital on what's called the Trastevere, on the Tiber River. And it was the hospital of St. John of God. And when I arrived there as a deacon, the religious of John of God are almost all brothers, they're not priests. And as soon as I entered the hospital, the brothers were very kind, very loving, very accommodating. I felt like the king of the hill. So I ended up by serving the poor there and the sick. Then afterward, I told one of the brothers, honestly, I don't think I've ever experienced so much hospitality in my life. And the brother said, well, you better receive it because our fourth vow is the vow of hospitality. I have three vows, poverty, chastity, and obedience. But some religious community actually have four vows. For example, Mother Teresa, the fourth vow of serving the poorest of the poor is a vow. So that struck me, that they were so hospitable toward me, and I tried to be hospitable toward the sick people. The importance of hospitality in a world where we're really losing these social virtues of hospitality. What condiments are to your meal, hospitality and kindness is to the social life. The opposite of hospitality would be a rude person. As we say in New York, a rude dude. A rude person. In Spanish, mal educado. Mal educado. Okay? Hospitality. If you read through the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, for the Jewish people, hospitality was a very, very important virtue. Very important virtue. One of the most beautiful examples of hospitality in the Old Testament is the book of Genesis, where Abraham opens up his door in hospitality to guests, and they turn out to be angels. And as a result of this hospitality, the angel says to Abraham, who's about 90 years old, even older, next year, he's close to 100, next year you will have a child. Sarah was listening to this, and she laughed. Well, I'm getting close to 90 years old, how am I going to have a child? She laughed. And the word Isaac actually means laughter, because Sarah laughed. Imagine a 90-year-old woman having a baby, no? So the birth of Isaac came about as a result of the hospitality of Abraham and his wife Sarah. How about the New Testament? The New Testament, one of the best examples of hospitality is Martha and Mary, that you can find in Luke chapter 10. Martha and Mary, they are friends of Jesus with Lazarus. they would open up their doors and their hearts to Jesus. When they were close to Jerusalem, the city of Bethany, which is about a mile and a half away from Jerusalem, that they would open up their door and their hearts. And Martha was very busy in the details of hospitality. And Mary would sit at the feet of Jesus, entertaining him. We all know what happened. Martha was so busy with hospitality that she turned to Jesus and told Jesus to tell Mary to help her out in those details of hospitality. And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, Martha. Martha, Martha, Martha. You're worried about many things. Mary has chosen the best part and she will not be deprived of it." Two different dimensions of hospitality. One, preparing the meal. The other one, entertaining the guest. Yeah. Two dimensions of hospitality. Serving, preparing the meal. And Mary there present, entertaining the guest. On a personal note, I was brought up with what we at least we call this in New York. It's called the English etiquette. You know, the Californians know what that means, maybe not. The English etiquette means this, is that when you receive a guest, it's a big deal. And I tell you, a big deal. So when my parents would have a guest, say, on Sunday, I hated it when we had guests. The only thing I liked about the guests would be the leftovers after the guests left us, no? Because if we met the guests on Sunday, guess what we'd be doing on Saturday? For me, forget about playing baseball. That was out the window, no? We would have to clean the house, vacuum the rugs, take the trash out. We'd have to clean the bathrooms. We'd have to clean the garage. We'd have to Simonize the car, not to mention to clean it. And I would even have to take a bath that night. And maybe even cut my toenails, no? Not to mention my fingernails, huh? I hated it when the guest would come. Then we'd open up the door, we'd sit them down, give them something to drink, and then some hors d'oeuvres, and then we'd have a meal, and then there would be the dessert, and there would be a liquor afterward. Man, it was a big deal! This is called the English etiquette, that I was brought up and raised with that. I thought it was an exaggeration, but let's apply all these different examples I've given. The brothers that practice hospitality toward me, and then Abraham and Sarah practicing hospitality toward the angel. Martha and Mary practicing hospitality toward Jesus. And the whole concept of English etiquette that the Broome family practiced back in the 60s. Let's see if we can apply this to the way we receive Jesus Christ into our homes, into our lives, into our hearts. So that's going to be the essence of my talk today. Giving you as a background the whole general idea of hospitality. What about Eucharistic manners and hospitality? That will be the essence of my talk today. Amen?
Amen.
So this topic is related to the most important gesture or action that we can carry out in our lives. What is the most important thing you can do in your life? I'll tell you. To receive with great love Jesus Christ into your hearts. Nothing greater than that. And the net result, if you learn to receive Jesus Christ into your home, into your hearts, when you die, Jesus will receive you into heaven. So what I'm going to talk about today is directly related to your salvation. And all of us want to go to heaven, right? All of us want to go to heaven. So I'm going to give you some pointers on how we can practice Eucharistic hospitality. First thing is to clean your house. When we had guests, we had to clean the house. And it was very easy because my last name is Father Broom. I'm going to tell you a very interesting story. When I was here in California, I gave 5 8-day retreats to the Siervas de María in Oxnard. 8-day Ignatian retreat. And the first time I was there in the house, it's a pretty big house in Oxnard, I gave the first talk in the evening. And I'm famous for getting lost. I get lost easily. That's why I love the GPS and I obey that woman's voice. Turn right, yes. Hey, do a U-turn, you dummy. Okay. So I finished my first talk in the chapel, and to the right of the chapel, there were two rooms. There was my bedroom, but then there was another room to the left of my bedroom. I took a wrong turn and I went into the wrong room. You know what it was? It was a broom closet. Yeah, the following morning he told the sisters, well, we have to be faithful to our charism. I am a broom, I should be in my closet, huh? And I'm not the Wicked Witch of the West. So, if we have to clean our homes to practice The English etiquette to receive warmly our guests. Shouldn't we do the same thing in receiving Jesus into our home? Hello?
Yeah.
So there is an intimate connection between the sacrament of confession and the sacrament of the Eucharist. St. Ignatius points this out. The more clean your soul is, the more pure your soul is, the more abundant grace is when you receive Holy Communion. Amen?
Yeah.
Your soul is like a window pane. Here's an analogy. Many of you notice that in time your windows become dirty in your homes. They become sullied or besmirched by the dirt of the street. And what you have to do is you got to go to the store and you got to buy that Windex. You ever get Windex? It's pretty good, Windex. Translate that, Gerardo. Okay. So you get the Windex and you spray it and you get a dry newspaper, huh? Dry newspaper. And then once that window is clean, you open up the drapes and the sun is coming in and your room is inundated by the light of the sun. Whereas before, it almost becomes opaque because of the smut. So our soul is like a window pane. The more clean, the more pure the interior window of our soul, the more abundance will be the Son of God enlightening us with His grace every time we receive Holy Communion. So there is an intimate connection between confession and communion. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, the next point is this. And I say this especially for people that come to our church as a very gentle rebuke. Very, very, very gentle. Okay? Very, very, very gentle rebuke. Is that we can easily take for granted the gift. In the absence of the loved one, once the loved one returns, you appreciate the loved one all the more, as the poets say, right? So it's easy for us to take for granted the Mass because there are so many Masses here. Weekday Mass, Sunday Mass, so many Masses. And I think we all can be infected by an attitude of taking for granted because it's so available. Well, I can go to the 6 o'clock Mass, or I can go to the 8 o'clock Mass, or I can go to the 12 o'clock Mass, or I can go to the 6 o'clock Mass, or there's a confirmation Mass, I can go at 4:30. All these Masses, I can do it in Spanish or English. In a certain sense, we've spoiled you. They say in Spanish, chiquillado. Mm. Yeah. Spoiled. So pray for the grace that you never take the Mass for granted. Here's a good example for you. About 2 years ago, I heard the story of a woman that lived on the other part of the country who was very cold. And this person wanted to go to Mass about 0 degrees. Here in California, if it's 59, oh, I'm freezing. 59, oh, where's my teddy bear? So this woman got in the courage about 0 degrees, and the woman was 90 years old, traveled 25 miles to go to a daily Mass where there's snow along the side of the road. That person happens to be my mother. How many of you are 90? I feel like it, Father, sometimes. Okay. But I tell that story because here we're kind of spoiled. She's traveling 50 miles to be able to go to Mass in the cold. So never take the Mass for granted. Juan Diego, well, he walked, what, more than 10 miles to go to church and then came back. He was 57 years old. Back then, people would die at 35. Never take the Mass and Communion for granted. In many churches, in the sacristy, for example, in El Hambra, the church, the retreat house, if you go into the sacristy, there's a plaque on the wall for the priest to read. And it reads as such: priest, man of God, celebrate the Mass as if it were your first Mass. Celebrate the Mass as if it were your last Mass. Celebrate the Mass as if it were your only Mass. Let's turn the table. You people, you form the common priesthood of the faithful, Vatican II. You people, receive Holy Communion every time, as if it were your first communion, your last communion, and your only communion. Can you imagine starting the next Mass that you attend? Can you imagine how upgraded will be your communion if you live that out? When you die, you're going to be dying of love for the Eucharist. That's going to happen if you keep growing. So that should be your attitude. Receive every communion as if it were your first, your last, and your only. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, next point I'd like to develop is this. I consider myself an athlete. I consider myself a spiritual athlete, but also I'm a physical athlete, even though I'm getting up in years. No? My favorite sport is, I really like baseball. But don't get angry at me, I don't like the Dodgers or the Angels. I like a team from New York, but I won't mention the name here. They happen to wear pinstripes. When I played baseball in high school, I played in college too, on the university level. I'd never arrive on the diamond a minute before the game. I would arrive at least an hour before the game. I don't know if I have any athletes here. It's called warm-up. Huh? What would I do? Some push-ups, sit-ups, run a couple laps, shag some flies, hit some balls, huh? Put the double donut on the baseball bat, limbering up my wrists, get a couple of hits. Now, if I arrive late, there's a danger of pulling a muscle or pulling a hamstring, and then you're out. You're out for 2 months. Saint Ignatius calls these, in a parallel sense, spiritual exercises. So as we have to warm up, for baseball or football or basketball, we have to warm up to God.
Yeah.
To change the gears. You ever use a stick shift? I learned on a stick shift when I learned how to drive a Datsun 240Z. Mm-hmm. That was the first car I drove, okay? Targa, huh? You had to learn the stick shift. So we have to learn the stick shift in our spiritual life to change gears, huh? So to move from the active life to the contemplative life takes time. Understand? You're living a very active life, a frenetic, nervous, fast-paced, active life. We have to transition. Therefore, when you come to Mass, if possible, come early for Mass. Now, if you got your children, you've got your work, you have your obligations. Okay, you come late, you have to come late. But if it's possible to come early, you're going to notice that the participation you have is going to be much more full. Okay, I'll ask you a question. When you come late, you notice you're distracted in the whole Mass. Right? When you come late, you're distracting the whole Mass. You come in, you're trying to find a place, you trip over that person, the person glares at you. The priest is looking at you too, no? So during the Mass, you're distracted because you haven't done your spiritual warm-up before. And it's interesting, for other activities, we are super punctual. For movies, for graduations, we go out to the opera, we go to our daughter's piano recital. We're super punctual, but for God, we can be dragging our feet and come late. That's embarrassing, isn't it? And this would be, of course, bad manners, if you can make it. All right. Next point is this. When you come into church, you're entering into holy ground. Do you remember Moses, Exodus chapter 3, one of my favorite passages? What did God say to Moses? You are walking on holy ground, take off your sandals. This is holy ground. Even more so because that burning bush was just a symbol. Here we have the reality. And I would very strongly insist upon this. And they think our parish is pretty good at it. Once you enter the church, then you enter in silence. You hear me? You enter in silence. Pope Benedict XVI says, we're losing the sense of mystery in our churches. We're losing the sense of the transcendent. So you enter in silence before, because you're coming in front of a three times holy God. You're coming before the face of God. And one of the first gestures you should do, we're talking about Eucharistic manners now, is to turn off your cell phone, right? Okay, yeah. Is be keenly aware of where is God. Eucharistic manners, where is God? God is present in that tabernacle. The difference between the Protestants and the Catholics is what? They have what is called a symbol. They have bread and wine or grape juice once a month. We have the real thing. We have the real presence. So when you walk in front of the Blessed Sacrament, you have to have manners. And what you do, and this is taken from the Middle Ages, if you walked in front of a king or a queen, you would pay homage by making a genuflection in front of the king or the queen. Right there is the palace of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of the universe. He's truly present in his body, blood, soul, and divinity. So you make a good genuflection. And I think we're pretty sloppy on that at times. A sloppy agape. We're pretty sloppy at times. Sloppy agape. Huh? How do you make the genuflection? I'll show you how a lot of people make it, and I'll show you how it should be done. A lot of people do this. This is the typical one, no? This is not the dance hall of St. Peter Chanel, okay? Little curtsy, huh? You make the genuflection, you put your hands over your chest, and you go all the way down like this. The other day at the First Communion Mass for the little kids, and we practiced it about 10 times. And after we did it 10 times with the children and the parents were huffing and puffing. You know? Father, this is not Jack LaLanne's health spa. Come on. Okay. But you go all the way down the... Okay, if you got problems with your back, okay, then you make a reverential bow. God understands. But if you recognize who is present there is God, a three times holy God. we would make that genuflection. Maybe if you're a little bit rusty, you've got some beginning of arthritis, practice it today in your bedroom, okay? Practice it about 10 times, okay? Practice it. That is a corporal gesture of adoration. I heard a story, one of my friends told me that he was in Madrid about to pick up a plane, and he went in the church before the plane took off, and he was praying in front, and he heard behind him some noise, and it was someone that was dragging a cane. It was a 90-year-old woman that was, she was walking with the cane. And when she arrived in front of the Blessed Sacrament, this is what she did. How embarrassing, huh? Yeah, 90, she could barely get down, but she recognized that that was God. So she went all the way down with her cane and all the way up. And not making that genuflection is a sign of your lack of faith. Okay? It's a manifestation that our lack of faith or a lack of good catechesis that He's truly present there. He's truly present there. In His body, blood, soul and divinity. All right. What I'm going to say now is something very simple, but if you do this starting your next Mass, I promise you that you're going to pay much more attention starting your next Mass. Are you listening? When you come into church, ask your guardian angel to help you to pay attention in Mass. Try it. You've probably never done that in your life. It never occurred to you. You've got a guardian angel. Is he unemployed? Is he on vacation? Is he taking a long siesta? Get him to work! Get him to work! It's something so small that never occurred to you, but I think starting now, you come into church, say the prayer, Dear Angel of God, my guardian dear. Spanish, Angelito de mi guarda, dulce compañía. Whatever language you like. Say a prayer to your guardian angel. And he'll help you. And if you're starting to be distracted, tell the guardian angel he can do this to you. Yeah, he'll help you. To prove it, the best movie I've ever seen on the Mass is Il Gran Milagro. So Gerardo doesn't have to translate it, okay? The greatest movie I've ever seen on the Mass is The Great Miracle, taken from the writings of Catalina Ribas. Okay? This is a mystic. Do you remember that movie? What happens is three individuals in crisis. One young widow, another an older widow, and the bus driver of the city of Mexico, whose son is dying of terminal cancer. We all have very serious problems. And who leads the three of them into the church? You don't remember, do you? They don't trip on a banana peel. I mean, rather, they're led into the church by who? Their guardian angel. Their guardian angel. And the whole mass, the guardian is sitting, explaining part after part after part after part of the mass in detail. So that's another very simple suggestion for all of us. Take advantage of your guardian angel. Don't say, okay, he's retired because I'm 60 years old. No. Now, much older than that, he's never worked harder in my life than he's working now, I believe. No? Get your guardian angel to work for you. All right. The next point I'd like to highlight is taken from that movie, Il Gran Milagro. Is this. By means of an anecdote, in the 70s, my mother and father were teaching confirmation in Massachusetts. He lived in Massachusetts for a few years. One occasion, I think he came back from college, and they were teaching confirmation at home. A small group of maybe five or six teenagers. They were about 14 or 15. I never forget how my mom often would come up with these one-liners that would floor you. Obviously open to the Holy Spirit. Most of those teenagers, they went to confirmation because they were forced by their parents. These were upper middle class rich kids that had doctors and lawyers and engineers as their parents. Some of them were millionaires, you know? Very rich economically, you know? And my mom and dad were talking, and one girl said, "Mrs. Broom! Mrs. Broom!" She said, "Yes." "I don't get anything out of Mass." And my mom said, "You don't get anything out of Mass because you don't bring anything to the Mass." Yeah. And then my mom, getting down to the level of this teenager, and my mom would have nine of them, four at the same time, said, "Do you like to go to parties?" "Oh, yeah. La pechanga. Oh, yeah. I like la fiesta, I like parties." Then my mom said, "Okay, when you go to a party, birthday party, do you bring a gift? Do you bring a gift or do you expect the celebrated person to give you a gift?" And the girl understood. She said, "No, of course you go to a party, you bring the gift, otherwise that would be pretty rude." And my mom said, "When you go to Mass, it's like a fiesta. You have to bring a gift." What do you think? Good idea? I'm going to develop that right now. But a great response. Great response. Many people get very little from Mass because they're not giving anything. When I celebrate Mass, sometimes I place so many intentions on the altar, I think the altar is going to collapse. Yeah? I load that altar with so many intentions. So one day if you see the altar collapse, it's because Father Broome has placed so many intentions on it. So I really want you, I want all of you, as a result of this talk, to follow this advice. You're always going to be bringing something to Mass. You notice when we celebrate the Mass, we always have an intention that has been requested for usually several months. That's the primary intention. But you can offer your own specific, particular intentions. How many? As many as you like. There are no limits to the intentions you can place on the altar. Actually, the more, the better. But I'll give you at least three. And then pray the Holy Spirit that you, starting next Mass, which will be starting in a few minutes, place on that altar many, many intentions. The first, pray for someone in your family that has died. Someone in your family that's died. You have someone? Some family or relative or friend, place that person on the altar. We've had a modern heresy the past 30 years. When there are funerals, almost as if the funeral homily is an unofficial canonization of Juanito. That's wrong. I call it false compassion. You got homilies where the person died. Oh, he's in heaven. How do you know? How do you know? Have you gone up and seen him? Is your name Pope Francis II? I mean, you can't canonize that person. You know, your relative might be in purgatory. Ah, oh, he's already in heaven. Get me out of here! I'm not in heaven. Get me out of here! Don't place me in heaven. I'm in purgatory for 500 years. This is called false compassion. My father died 7 years ago. And everyone loved the guy. Everyone loved the guy. I mean, he was a good person. 9 kids, 39 grandchildren, building a school for poor children from his money. I mean, he did a lot of good. I wouldn't be here if it weren't for him. But I will be praying for my father until I die. Amen? Maybe he's already up there. But only God knows. You can never go wrong in praying for the souls in purgatory. You can never go wrong. You might say, well, you know, my grandmother died, and if she's already in heaven, well, God's going to take my intention and throw it in the trash. It's not the way God works. He'll just redirect it. Okay? To another soul. Okay, the second intention is this. How many of you have children, maybe young adults, that are in need of prayers that are maybe far away from the church? Any of you? How many of you have more than one? Okay, most of you have children, adult children, that they were baptized, right? They made their first communion? Confirmed? Okay. All those sacraments, maybe even altar server. And now they no longer go to church. So take advantage of the Mass. Place your son or daughter on the altar. And when the priest lifts up the host, he's lifting up your son and daughter to God. Listen to this dialogue between two saints. One of the most famous books ever written is called The Confessions of St. Augustine. Most of you have heard of St. Augustine, right? And St. Monica. St. Monica was praying, fasting, weeping for Augustine until he was 31. She goes to Milan, the city of Milan, where Augustine is teaching rhetoric. And she has an interview with one of the most famous bishops in the world. His name is St. Ambrose. And this is what St. Ambrose says to Monica. Stop talking to Augustine about God. Talk to God about Augustine. I really like that. Stop talking to Augustine about God, but talk to God about Augustine. And then the grace of God will descend upon Augustine, soften his heart, and open his heart to the love and mercy of God. Yeah. Place that on the altar. Because the hearts of your children are hard. Remember the parable of the sower? They're hard, they're rocky, they're thorny. They are, admit it. Very hard terrain. So by your placing them on the altar, what happens? The blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, will start to descend upon their minds, their hearts, their souls, to soften it so the seed of the Word of God can take root and blossom and flourish. Amen? It works. And then another intention. Another intention. I'd like to have a head count. How many people here are sinners? You're sinners? Welcome to the club. Okay. The Sinner Club of St. Peter Chanel. Welcome to the club. So every time you come to Mass, place on the altar your own sinful mind, body, heart, and soul. Place it there. And ask Jesus to give you His Sacred Heart. So every time you receive communion, turn to Mary, turn to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, say, Mary, you formed the Sacred Heart of Jesus within your womb for 9 months. You formed the Sacred Heart of Jesus within your womb for 9 months. I give you, Mary, my heart, so that my heart will be transformed into the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Amen. And I pray, my friends, that all of us, starting today, will receive infinite abundant graces every time you go to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Praise the Lord for the fact that we're Catholics, and praise the Lord for the infinite mercy He gives through the Most Holy Eucharist. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's beg Mary for the grace to have the best Eucharistic manners in the world, as we say. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Just a seated for a short announcement.